It has been a cold couple of weeks, right? Everybody knows that. It's been a cold couple of weeks. We've had snow. I mean, it even snowed down in, Pensacola, Florida, right? I mean, it snowed all the way down there. I heard it was like a once-in-a-generation type snow, and it is just crazy, some of the weather that we've been having and how cold it has been in some parts of the country. And maybe it has been really cold where you have been living and where you do life. And so we thought, you know what? Let's warm somebody up a little bit today. And so we have just a little bit of a giveaway to do. I've got some peppermint hot chocolate mix right here. Okay, and a Starbucks gift card. All right, everyone's like, oh, all of a sudden, man, we got people setting up straight. That gets you paying attention. That's great. But here's the deal. You can have this for the first person who can correctly tell me, because you listened to this week's EB Life podcast, what four things John said he has in his house that perhaps show that he has been tearing down and building bigger barns. If you know the answer to that, and you think you know what that is, then go ahead and you get your hand up real fast, and I will see if you know, and you can have some hot chocolate, and you can have, here we've got a gift card. How much? It says $500 to Starbucks. $500. Now, even if you did not listen to the podcast and you want to guess what four items Sean has in his house that he said might show that perhaps he has been tearing down and building bigger barns, what do you think it is? Go ahead. Anybody got it? Anybody? Anybody?
More snow, no school.
That would be great if that was the answer. That'd be great. But it's not. What do we think? What do you think? Anybody? Anybody? Oh, you know what that's telling me? Somebody's got to listen to the podcast this week that we just started this past Wednesday. The EB Life podcast that you can find on our website. You can also subscribe through any of your podcast sites. You can be able to subscribe to it. And you can listen and you can go deeper in some of the messages that we're going to be having here each week. So we talk about things here Sunday morning. We go a little deeper on Wednesdays so that we can continue the conversation, right? We want to be able to continue the conversation that we're having so we don't just forget about things once we walk out the door and think, well, that was nice and all, and I appreciate the sentiment, but I'm not really going to focus on it anymore. And so it's a way for us to keep the conversation going through a Sunday's message. And so we hope that you'll listen each Wednesday or whenever you have some extra time. All right? Pull it up, listen to it. I promise that it's not going to go as long as this first one. Of course, you don't know how long the first one went, so it doesn't matter. But it's going to be a great way to continue the conversations that we begin here each and every Sunday. So $500 to Starbucks will stay here. That's great. We'll check this next week and see how everybody does. Give you a little incentive for next Sunday. Now look, it should not surprise you to hear me say that Jesus wants your heart. Okay? You should not be surprised. You come to church, you hear someone say, Jesus wants your heart, your very essence, your very being. It should not surprise you. It doesn't surprise us when we hear that Jesus doesn't just want part of us, a little bit here and a little bit there on the weekend. It doesn't surprise us to hear that Jesus wants it all. All of our devotion, all of our focus, all of our attention, all of our resources, all of our dreams. Jesus wants my heart. He wants 100% of me. And Jesus knows that a chief indicator on the grip that he has on my life, well, it's shown by the grip that I have on money. And it's why Jesus talks more about money than any other subject other than the kingdom of God. One out of every six statements made by Jesus is about money. One out of every three parables is about money. Because Jesus understands the grasp that money can have on a person's heart. How it has the ability over time to change us. Like Smeagol the Hobbit in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. We become corrupted by the one ring until we are a creature that we no longer recognize. And we all know this to be true, right? Just think about when you were a kid. You're 8 or 9, and it's your birthday. And you're at the bowling alley with all your BFFs, and it comes time to open presents. Now, I'm talking about the bowling alley parties that took place before all the themed parties and before those times where kids asked for donations to their favorite charity in lieu of gifts. No, this is back when the party was about you. This is back when everybody came to be with you and to bring you a gift. It was the bowling. It was the arcade. It was the presents. And you tore into every wrapped gift, one after another, like a hyena on a wildebeest. And before you could go back to bowling, your mom would make you sit there and open up the cards. Remember that at your birthday party? You're like, Mom, I want to go bowling. No, we want to open up the cards. Aunt Frances sent you a card. You're like, oh, fine. And so there you did. You opened up the card that your aunt who lived out of town had sent, or the card from the mom who forgot that there was a birthday party that weekend. And so they just sent a card. Maybe on the inside, maybe there was some money, but maybe you got this piece of paper that was called a check. And you kind of looked at it and was like, okay, great. I don't know what to do with this. This is really great. Can I go bowling now? Can I go back to the arcade? You opened up what was inside and you found something. It was nice and all, but you really didn't care about any of that because you wanted to play and you wanted to open up your Legos box or the dartboard or the Stretch Armstrong. But then you fast forward a few years and all you asked for, all you wanted for your birthday was what? Money. Yeah. You didn't even want a party. You didn't care if everybody showed up. Just send me the money. And you counted it. And you hid it. And then like a good little golem, you guarded it. What changed? It wasn't the money. The money was just as useful when you were 8 as when you were 13. But you changed, right? Or maybe more precise, money changed you. And it's been changing you ever since. You're still counting. And you're still hiding. And you're still guarding. And you're still asking for money. And Jesus says, beware. He says, be on guard. Watch out. You need to guard against every kind of greed because life is not measured by how much you own. He understands the grasp that money can have on a person's heart. And so one day Jesus told a story about a man who enjoyed a bountiful harvest. And the man thought to himself, well, what should I do? I don't really have room for all my crops. And he said, I know, I've got it. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and all my goods. And then I'll sit back and I'll say to myself and my soul, my friend, my soul, look what all that you have stored away for the years to come. Now let's take it easy and let's eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you're a fool. You're going to die this very night, and then who's going to get everything that you worked for? And then Jesus says, you know, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Man, that just kind of smacks you, doesn't it? The man was proud at what he had stored up for himself. But his barns, even though it had plenty of room for his crops, the barns had no room for God. And Jesus says that was the man's problem. It wasn't that he got an end-of-the-year bonus. The problem wasn't that he received more of a raise than what was expected. It's not that his most recent project netted him more wealth than he knew what to do with. That wasn't the issue. It wasn't the fact that he had had a good year. It wasn't the fact that he was wealthy, but he was foolish to store up earthly wealth, but not be rich in his relationship with God. He had lived out the truth that you cannot serve God and money. And so I thought, hey, we've got a lot of young families who are here with us, and even some extended family who have come in. And for those of you, meemaws and pawpaws and different people who have come to be a part today as we celebrated these little ones, thanks so much for being here. And I thought, how about we just talk about what we can do as parents and as family in order perhaps to help our children avoid the pitfalls that many of us have fallen into when it comes to this tension, when it comes to this struggle that goes on in the relationship that we have with money. So here's the first thing that I think we can pull from what Jesus has said. How about as a parent, how about we focus on our child's relationship with God first? Let's focus on our child's relationship with God first. And you'll see that up here on the screen with us as well. Start early, laying the foundation for a rich relationship between your child and his Creator. Follow the advice that was given to Israelite parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. These words they were told that they were receiving were to be on their heart, and they were told, repeat them to your children. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you are walking along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Parents, let's be honest. There are a lot of things that we talk to our kids about. We talk to them about their grades. We talk with them about their ball team. How often do we really talk to them about God? How often do we talk to our children about how the earth is the Lord's and everything in it? Go ahead and tell them how you might have a really cool job, but that it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And look, as our children age, it only gets more difficult, right? Opportunities for meaningful conversations become few and far between. And dialogue with our kids is replaced by grunts that would make a Neanderthal proud. And then before long, you're going to hit that time when family psychologist John Rossman, he calls this time the frantic family syndrome. Anybody living in this right now, the frantic family syndrome, it is the hectic lifestyle that comes from racing children to all of their activities. He says our society has shifted the emphasis in child rearing from character development to the development of specific skills. We get them in as many activities as possible so that they can have an every advantage, whether it's soccer or gymnastics or voice lessons or dance or ACT prep or T-ball or choir or art appreciation. And the result is that as parents and as children, we become overscheduled and overwhelmed and overstimulated and overstressed. I think it would be good for us to remember that it's not the task of a parent to ensure that their child will be successful in this world. A parent is tasked with making their child available to God. Now, I know that we all want for our kids, for them to be able to succeed and for them to be able to achieve and for them to be able to have perhaps more than what we ourselves as parents have had. But it is a foolish gesture to grow great in material wealth and yet be poor towards God. And so start now while they're small, moms and dads. Saturate their little world with the songs and words of God. Teach them the importance about having a faith community to grow up in. Let them know that no matter what else might be going on in their life, Sundays are going to be spent somehow and in some way with other believers. Bring them to EBK events. There's a great one that's going on tonight. Encourage them to participate in Kids Praise and We Worship. Don't know if you know about this, but our kids praise group, they got their own praise team back there now with our fifth graders, and they are stoked about it. Man, they're excited. to bring the kids and encourage them. Kids Praise, We Worship. Allow them to stay and participate in the EBK classes in small group. Ask your child about their Bible lesson. Download the curriculum app and then continue that conversation with them during the week. Demonstrate to your child the importance of generosity inside and outside these walls. Start now planting the seed for a future harvest of faith. Focus on your child's relationship with God first. And let that be the foundation that everything else in their life is built upon. And then second, let's teach our children to live open-handed. Teach our kids to live open-handed lives. You remember your first helium balloon, how you picked out your favorite color and it had the favorite image on it, and you gripped that string with your hand, and your mom or your dad told you, now hold on tight and don't let go. And you did for a few minutes. But your hands were greasy because of the popcorn and the cotton candy. And so before you knew what was happening, you found yourself looking skyward in disbelief as that balloon, that preciousness to you, was going off into the sky, and you began to sob, and you began to weep, and you began to scream, and DHS was called to your family there at Lake Winnipesaukee because they were like, surely something wrong is happening. But no, you just lost your balloon, and you begged for another. And the next time that you got your hands on that string, you held it so tight that your finger turned blue. Actually, you tied it to your finger, and that's why that knuckle began to turn colors, right? And you've been holding on ever since. You've been holding on to family, and you've been holding on to talent, and you've been holding on to time, and you've been holding on to treasure. You've been holding on to money. At the conclusion of the barn building story, Jesus instructed his students, sell your possessions and give to those who are in need. He said, this will store up treasure for you in heaven. And then he added, wherever your treasure is, well, there the desires of your heart will be also. Jesus didn't say, if you give your heart to the kingdom, your money is going to come with it. No, he said that our heart is going to follow our treasure. So we need to become better at letting go of treasure. We need to be willing to let go, and we need to be willing to give away. We need to be generous with what God has given to us. Now, I know you read passages like this, and it's easy for us then to say, okay, but did Jesus really mean that? Right, you ever read something that's in your Bible and you ask, it's like, was that made up? I mean, did Jesus really say that? And if he did he really mean that? Because, I mean, Jesus talked a lot in hyperbole. I mean, did he really expect people to sell things and give to other people? And well, Aubrey mentioned it earlier, right? He read from Acts chapter 4 how that all the believers were one in heart and mind. And that no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but that they shared everything they had. And it says there that with great power, the apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it says that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to those who were in need. I know it sounds crazy, because that's not the life that we live. Those really aren't the communities that we're a part of. In fact, my first preaching job, I remember this, man, every time I read through this passage, it comes back. It was a Wednesday night. I'm standing in the middle aisle of this church that just had, you know, the shotgun rows. I mean, just two rows that went there, and that middle aisle in between. I'm standing there, and we're talking about this passage, and a very well-meaning gentleman, he said, that just sounds like communism to me. We don't do that here in the United States. I was like, wow, okay. And I said, well, to me, it just sounds like Jesus. It seems like those early Christians, They took Jesus seriously. I mean, you had people who were selling homes and land in order to make sure that those around them could be cared for. There was no government forcing them to do this. There was no law. There was no tax write-off. There's only, I don't know if you catch it as we were reading it, but did you hear what motivated them, I think, to such extravagant generosity? It says there in chapter 4 and verse 33 that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. Friends, generosity is our response to God's grace. Living open-handedly is our response to realizing how much God has given to us. Our giving is a reflex response to the grace of God in our lives. It does not come out of altruism or philanthropy. It comes from the transforming work of Christ in us. His grace is the action and our giving is the reaction. We give because he first gave to us. And the more that we become aware of that, the more that we become aware of God's grace in our lives, then the more willing we are to share what we have. And according to Jesus, the more we give, the richer we become. So let's teach our kids to live open-handed. Share with them how giving monetarily to a church family is a non-negotiable. Let them know that you have set up an online giving account. Let them see you put in a check, if you still have any of those, when you put that in a giving box or when those baskets come around. Give them a dollar or two to bring to our children's giving, or when the basket comes around, to let them put in your offering. And I know that you might have to pry it out of their little grubby hands. I understand, because they want to hold on to it, because you've told them all their life. You're like, hold on, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go. How about have your children clean out his or her closets each spring and then let them take what is excess to a humanitarian organization? Keep a help jar in your home and drop in any extra change each night. And after that jar fills up, take the money and then spend it on someone in need. Volunteer as a family with our snack pack ministry or with our Father's Table ministry. How about adopt a family at church or adopt a family at your school and then just periodically send them a gift card? How about let your child randomly choose a person in a restaurant for whom you can buy a meal? Just look for creative ways. Look for creative ways to let go of what you have been given. And look, I know that if you try to be creative in this, your child might pick the kid that, or pick the family that ordered the bone-in ribeye that night. That's okay. That's all right. You show them that, hey, we have what we have to bless others. Jesus wants all that I am, and Jesus wants all I'm ever going to be. And he knows that the chief indicator of the grip that he has on me is the grip that I have on money. So what does my relationship with money say about my relationship with Jesus? What have my kids learned from me? How about you, moms and dads? You know, it's sobering to think that our children will seldom rise above the faith level that we have. Their faithfulness will rarely go beyond what we have demonstrated to them. And the first thing they learn from watching us is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And listen, I am not saying that you have to be perfect, but I am saying that I think we can all do better. I mean, couldn't you be a better follower of Jesus? Couldn't you take Jesus' messages a little bit more seriously? I know I could. Couldn't we be better at focusing on our relationship with God? Couldn't we be better at living open-handed? Better at showing how to live, our kids how to live, and give graciously? I think we can do better and honor God in the process. And then one day, if we're lucky, our kids will in turn teach us. This past November, Emily came home to celebrate her 23rd birthday. We didn't go to the bowling alley. She didn't want a party. She wanted to go walking downtown. That's always been her happy place growing up. So we go downtown, and we're walking down around the river, and then we decided to walk there across the bridge and take pictures. And because I don't like heights, I mean, I tell the story and my hands start to sweat as I think about it because I can see it in my head. We just took a few pictures, okay? We weren't going to spend very much time out there on the bridge on, you know, over the water because you never know. I mean, I know that bridge has been around for over 100 years, but it could fall at any time. It could. And those railings, people have leaned up against those railings for years, and I know they haven't given out, but only one person needs to lean up against it, and that's in my head, okay? And so we walk up to the bridge, and we're walking there, and I'm already thinking about, I am walking in the middle. Not going to get to the edges. But I do see that there is a man that is standing there on the corner just as we step on to the bridge, and he has a sign that he is holding, asking for assistance. I don't respond to him. I'm focused on the bridge, and I am focused on making sure that I and my family does not fall off and become a headline in the News Free Press. I walked a few feet, and I thought that we had reached a good spot, that this is a nice, good spot that we could stop, and we could take a picture. And so I turn, and I'm going to ask Emily what kind of pose she wants for her family. And I turn, and, well, she's not there. And I turn, and, well, she's not there. And I look confusedly at Tanya, and because I knew we just all walked onto the bridge together. And Tanya points back. The man at the corner of the bridge. I adjusted my view, and there was Emily talking with a man and sharing some of her money with him. She was laying up treasure. She was sharing God's grace. She was living open-handed. She was spending her birthday reminding her parents that our relationship with money says a lot about our relationship with Jesus. And she was spending her birthday demonstrating how rich you can be when you let Jesus grab onto your heart. Father, it's my prayer that we would all just do better. Do better in taking the words of Jesus seriously. Do better seeking a relationship with you over the wealth of this world. Do better when it comes to sharing these principles with our kids and demonstrating them. That we would do better in our stewardship, that we would be creative and seek out opportunities where we might be a blessing to others. Just because we can. Just because we're part of your kingdom. And just because we know how much that you have given to us. Father, show us how rich we truly are. Not in our bank accounts, but Father, in the relationship that we enjoy with you. Remind us at times like this when we are together just how blessed we are, how much we have, and allow our hearts to follow that treasure. May we focus on you more. May it be the foundation of our lives. May it be what we build our children's foundation on. Father, we all want to be rich. It's just kind of the culture that we grow up in. Help us to understand what that truly means. Help us to share that with our children. And Father, help us. Help us to always use those things that we think are so important and that we could never do without. Help us to use those things in order to bring you honor and glory. May we teach one another what richness is truly all about. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, let's sing and give God praise for the goodness of His grace and mercy. Let's thank Him for the wealth that comes from Him that we are able to enjoy. Let's thank Him for opportunities like today to be able to celebrate with these families and to see these little ones and then to be able to watch them, so many of them, grow up here in our presence. Maybe you'd like to talk with someone about your relationship with the Lord. You're welcome to do that in our prayer room. If you'd like to have a time of privacy, one of our elders will be there. That prayer room is located just beyond the back doors in our lobby. Maybe you'd like to come this morning saying, I'd love to be baptized into Christ because I truly want to be rich with God. We'll celebrate with you in that. Whatever your need might be, let's stand and give God praise today.